Hello, and welcome to the Life Church of Athens weekly sermon podcast. Join us as we dive into God's Word and grow together as we strive to love God, love people, and make disciples.
You guys, glad to be here in the house of God this morning. Awesome. I'm glad to see you again. Thanks for allowing me to be away last week on vacation. Got my pecan tan a little darker. It's always a good thing, right? Thanks to Pastor Stephen for filling in and just bringing the word. I was encouraged by it. Thank you for shepherding our people well. Welcome to those that are viewing online. Hope you guys are doing well. And I just want to say a few things. You know, in the midst of the craziness that we're in with this season of COVID, I thank God for this church because even though there's COVID, the church is not canceled. God is still moving forward. He's still doing incredible things. The church here is still growing in awesome ways. And I just want to share a little bit with you guys about what God's beginning to do here and how he's adding to his church. The first thing is we've added a new person to our team, Miss Olivia, who's sitting right here. You can't see her on the screen, but she's here. She is a part of our social media team now. She'll be interning with us for a year. She graduated here recently and said, hey, I just want to get some more experience. And so she's going to be a part of our team. So, church, let's welcome Olivia to our team. We're glad you're here. And a part of the things that you guys do in your faithful giving, we make sure that the money that comes in, we're sure to assign 10% of that out into the mission field. And the cool thing is we get to find opportunities to be missional. And so Pastor Stephen hit me up, it might have been Friday, and he was like, hey, there's a need at Cedar Shoals High School. Down on the practice football field, there's an area that was getting flooded, and it's where the players would go to get out of the sun. And I got a picture of it up here. The first one, this was the area that would continually get flooded. And he was like, man, our church, you know, they're faithful to give. Can we take some of the missions dollars and can we put it to work and try to fix this to keep the water from flooding? And so the second picture here is, and this is Pastor Stephen did this with our missional money. So praise God for that. Thank you for your heart in that. But just simple ways to get into our community, to tell them we love them. And just this little simple thing here was a blessing to them. Also, we are moving forward with church membership. There are many of you out there that have been interested in it. We've got a group, hopefully a class that is coming of, it's a potential 12 to 16 people that will be added to the church, even in the midst of COVID. So God is doing incredible things, and we thank him for it. All right, let's press into God's word together. We're going to be in 2 Corinthians. We're going to finish up the last two verses of chapter 1. We're going to hit the next four verses in chapter 2. I'm going to pray, and we're going to press in together. So, Father, we thank you for this morning, a new day that you have given us by your grace and mercy. You've opened our eyes to see, our nostrils to breathe, God, and we just want to seize the moment that you have us in. Father, may we just rest in who you are, God, and we know that your promises are yes and amen. And so your word is true, it's light, it's real, it's strong. And we just hold to that. We cleave to it, Father, and just speak to us, God, through your word. I'm your servant, Lord. You know I just want to proclaim your truth that you have for your people. That's all I want to do. And so, God, speak to us, even those that are here and through the airwaves, God, and social media and other ways that people are watching and will watch later and listen later. God, touch the hearts and souls of men and women, children. God, all of us, to your glory and to your name. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So I'm going to read this just to give us the heartbeat of where we're going to be this morning. It is going to be a solid word for us, and it's going to require some explanation, but we're going to do it together. So let's read, starting in verse 23. It says, this is Paul speaking here. He says, but I call God to witness against me. It was to spare you that I refrained from coming again to Corinth. Not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy, for you stand firm in your faith. For I made up in my mind not to make another painful visit to you, for if I cause you pain, who is there to make me glad but the one whom I have pained? And I wrote as I did so that when I came, I might not suffer pain from those who should have made me rejoice. For I felt sure of all of you that my joy would be the joy of you all. Verse 4, for I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to cause your pain, but to let you know the abundant love that I have for you. So the sermon title this morning is Joy, Tears, and Love. So last week I was on vacation with my family and we're having a good time, and there's this like little pool area down at the bottom of the condo, and we chose it because there's an indoor area just in case it rained, and you know, I got little kids, so got to keep them busy. And so we go downstairs, and they don't want to go into the ocean. They want to stay at the pool. I'm like, I paid a lot of money for y'all to want to play in a pool. Well, we got a pool in Athens, okay? But that's what they wanted to do. So they're in the water. They got their little puddle jumpers on, and just they have no fear, especially Nash. He's 2 and just no fear, just running and jumping off the ledge into 5 foot of water, just going. And so me and Ashley, we were sitting at a table, and there's this guy that walks up next to us, and he's like, man, the little security dude with the flashlight, he's like, he's been riding my tail because you got to have these wristbands on, and he didn't have one, and he was just making small talk with us, and he took a double take at me, and he said, Dak Prescott. Now, for those of you that don't know who he is, he's the quarterback for the Dallas Cowboys, all right? It never fails anywhere I go. Man, I thought you were Dak Prescott. And I'm like, I'm not, but I wish I had his money, okay? Because he makes a lot of it. And so this guy, he was a coach of a travel baseball team. And they were in Panama City playing in a tournament. And he was like, dude, he said, all of these little boys running around here, he said, these guys are on my team. We're from Texas, okay? So we're all Cowboys fans. You look just like Dak Prescott. What if I tell them you're Dak Prescott, right? And he's like, please, can I tell him? I'm like, okay, go ahead, tell him, you know. And so he starts getting the guy's attention, and he's like, hey, that's Dak Prescott over there. And they start looking, and I can see kids kind of walk by, you know, try not to make it obvious that they're looking at me. And so they walk by and walk by, and then he just walks up to me, just tries to dap me up, and I'm like, whoa, coronavirus, now you got to back up a little bit, okay? But he's trying to make it seem like him and Dak Prescott are cool, right? So then he goes, hey, I'm going to call them over here. They want to take a picture with you, okay? So I'm like, all right, yeah, come on over. I'm playing it up, you know? So I take a picture with the kids or whatever. And then one of the kids has his phone, and he has a picture of Dak Prescott on his phone, okay? Dak Prescott is about 6'4", okay? Jacked. He realized I'm not Dak Prescott, okay? And it's almost like he was deflated to realize that who they had made me out to be, I really wasn't. And when I look at that example, and I look at the context of the scripture and where we're at today, Paul never claimed to be someone that he wasn't. But the people that he was ministered to, they got disappointed because they were saying, listen, Paul, we got other people telling us you're this, and you're not what we expect you to be. Because after all, we expected you to come here because you said you were coming back to Corinth and you didn't come. There are other preachers in the area that are saying, Paul, you know, you're not the best speaker. These other guys are saying that they're better than you. They're saying that you're not who you really said you were. And there's this conflict and tension that happens between Paul and the people he was ministering to because they were trying to make Paul to be something that he was not. And Paul writes a letter to them, which is the letter that we have here, and he's correcting some things, but he's also telling them the love that I have for you. You don't understand. You don't understand the anguish and the tear and the joy and the labor that I have for you. You're coming against me, but I'm totally for you. And he's trying to get them to understand what he's explaining. So in verse 23, this is what he says. He says, but I call God to my witness against me. And in some ways, he's kind of seeing himself on trial against the Corinthians. He says, the reason I didn't come to you was to spare you that I refrained from coming again to Corinth. So Paul is saying, listen, I wasn't scared to return. I'm not fickle. I wasn't lying when I gave my initial intention of saying that I wanted to come. But as Pastor Stephen preached, I can plan my steps, but God directs my path. And everything is yes in Christ. So if I'm not there, it's according to his will. It wasn't that I didn't want to come back, but it just didn't happen that way. So my plans changed. And it's not because I'm phony, but because I didn't want you to suffer anymore. So he talks about this pain. Well, what is he referring to when he's talking about this pain that he didn't want them to experience? Now, he's referring to the pain that they would have experienced when he disciplined and rebuked them in this harsh letter that we don't have. So Paul wrote a letter to them, and it was considered a harsh letter, a very corrective letter, a rebuking letter, a letter of discipline that he wrote to them. And he said, listen, the reason I'm not coming back is so that now I don't have to do all that again, but this time I do it to your face. He said, I don't want to cause you pain. I've written the harsh letter. I just need you to do what I asked you to do before, so this time I can come to you in fullness of joy. But you guys still are not doing what I asked you to do, so I'm going to refrain from causing you pain, and I'm not going to come. It says, but to spare them. So he writes to encourage them instead of rebuke them. And he's hoping that a loving hand this time will push them towards repentance than a stern corrective hand. He's saying, I don't want to come and to embarrass you, to discipline, to correct, to chastise. And now they're mad at him because he didn't come. But he's actually saying, you should be thankful I didn't come. Paul, he labors and he makes this decision to spare them from unnecessary pain. And his goal all along is reconciliation and the good of the Corinthians. That is his goal. And the goal that he has in mind here is for their joy, and we're going to see that in verse 24. It says, not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy. So when he says not that we lord it over your faith, now, Paul's not anti-authority, okay? He believes in pastors. He believes in elders. He believes in rebuking. He believes in discipline. He believes that the church should submit to their leaders. He's not against offices of the church, but he is against lords in the church. There's only one Lord, and it's not the senior pastor. It's Jesus Christ. See, chapter 4, verse 5, Paul gives his philosophy of ministry. He says, for what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. So Paul, he has no intentions in being the Lord of the Corinthian church. In 1 Peter 5, 3, he says, elders, do not be domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. In Mark 10, he said, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles, they lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them, but it shall not be so among you. So Paul says, I'm not gonna lord it over you. It's not my job or Pastor Stephen's job to be hiding in the bushes outside of your house to see what you're eating and drinking and watching. Right? Just be peeping and saying, oh, Rod, I saw what you did, right? That's not the goal. That's not at all. Oh, Dennis, I saw what you said. It's not our job to lord authority over you or to be there at every step and turn of your life. That's not the goal, and this is what Paul is saying. He's also saying that he's got no desire to be some type of superhero apostle that just shows up for every issue and dispute that the churches have. It's not like they have an issue and they just flash up an Apostle Paul symbol in the light like a Batman sign, and he just comes rushing in on a camel to save the day, right? That's not his job. That's not what he wants to do. But he said, here's the letter that I'm going to write. Here's the word of God. Work out your salvation. Philippians 2, he said, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. He's saying, if the Spirit of God is in you, you'll desire to do what pleases God. And so here it is. Work it out. And here's another thing that needs to be said when it comes to authority, pastors, those in leadership. Pastors and leaders should not bind the conscience of their people to anything other than the Word of God. The Word of God. We are not to bind your conscience to anything other than God's Word. See, this needs to be said. Today, I see that some pastors are manipulating the conscience of their people. And what we see in today's world, in a lot of ways, they're using race relations to do it. They're manipulating the conscience of their people. And I want you to hear me clearly. There are a lot of things that are happening right now. A whole lot of things. And they're doing it in the name of justice, but it ain't God. And I, as your pastor, will never bind your conscience to a justice that does not have Jesus in front of it. Ever. Because we see in Scripture that justice and righteousness, they always go together. Always. So we can't be deceived. And I see this in a younger generation, and I am in the younger generation. We're hungry for movements. We're always trying to jump upon a movement, this movement and that movement. And what's happened is we've turned the desire to racially reconcile into a movement. But here's the problem. My Black Life is not a movement. It's a statement of fact in that it matters, okay? The fact that a Black life matters is not a movement. It is a statement of fact. A fact. Why is it a statement of fact? It's a statement of fact because Genesis told me so. That I was created in the image of God. It's a statement of fact because Psalms 139:14 told me so, that I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And this is why we preach the gospel. Because it confronts all of our sin and it tells us who we are without him. And more importantly, it tells us who we are because of him. And we preach the gospel. We don't just jump on this movement and that movement, but we anchor our hearts in the Word of God. And the lives of people matter because the Word of God says it does. That's why. We anchor ourselves there. And we love one another no matter what you look like. Black, white, brown, yellow, blue, racist, atheist, agnostic, terrorist. Because my love for him is validated and confirmed in the way that I love you. And that is where we anchor our hearts and our souls. And so we find ourselves, should, anchoring them in God's Word. Getting away from social media, let's love people, and let's preach Jesus. That is the calling for the believer. And so in verse 24, we saw, not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy. Now, part of my job as pastor is to plead with you for your joy, to fight for your joy in Christ, that you would know and believe all the blessings of the gospel. That you would treasure Christ and rejoice in him more than anything else. That you would say, Jesus, you are more precious to me than money. You're more precious to me than my house. You're more precious to me than my kids, than my business, than my job, than my profession, than success. And if I lose everything else, I have still found the greatest treasure in you, Christ Jesus. But listen, you can grossly miss the opportunity to treasure Christ in the afflictions of life if you're looking for happiness over joyfulness. Because happiness doesn't push us towards holiness. But joy does. Joy does. And I'm not meaning to pit happiness and joy towards one another because I do want you to be happy, absolutely. But there is a difference. Because when I look at the life of Paul, listen, I'm pretty sure he wasn't too happy when he was getting beat, shipwrecked, and jailed for the sake of the gospel. I'm pretty sure he wasn't going, hey, excited today to get beat again. Can I go get locked up today? None of his prayers were, okay, good morning, God. If you could redirect my ship towards maybe Morocco, kind of that way, so I don't have to deal with these things today. That's not his prayer. But he did say to the Thessalonians, he said, you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all believers. He said, we work with you for your joy. We want you to have an accurate theological, doctrinal understanding of how the Bible truly explains life in Christ. And it is to be full of joy. But joy is not circumstantial. Happiness is. And so when we look at that in the context of God's word and a correct theological, doctrinal view of it, who is it that told us that everything has to be going well in order for you to find joy in Jesus? Who told us that facing affliction means you're out of the will of God? If that's the case, then everybody in the Bible is out of the will of God, primarily Jesus. But biblical joy can be had when you're facing the most difficult trial and affliction. Biblical joy can be had when you're faced with losing a loved one in the most tragic way. Biblical joy can be had when your body is ravished with cancer and chronic pain. Biblical joy can be had when you've got a vehicle and all that thing can do is get from A to B. You can't even consider C. Somebody like, let's go to C. You're like, nah, play, it ain't going to happen. We ain't getting to C. We can go A to B. But you still got joy. It's found in Christ. And he says, for you stand firm in your faith. And then he says in verse 2, for I made up in my mind not to make another painful visit to you. For if I cause you pain, who is there to make me glad but the one whom I have pained? And I wrote as I did, so that when I came, I might not suffer pain from those who should have made me rejoice. For I felt sure of all of you, that my joy would be the joy of you all. Now, this is a reiteration of what Paul has said earlier, that I don't want to hurt you. I don't want to cause you pain. I'm not in the pain business. I'm in the comfort business. I want to bring you comfort that is found in Christ. And he says, I only do the pain part so you can experience true comfort. That comfort's in Jesus. Because he's saying, listen, when you feel hurt and miserable, then I feel hurt and miserable because of you, because of your pain. Now, may this be a caution for all of us who lead individuals in any capacity whatsoever, pastor, elder, teacher, parent, supervisor, CEO, business owner, whatever. Let this be a caution to us. May we not take some sort of perverse delight in making people upset and angering people. May we not take joy in that. Calvin, he warns us against leaders who enjoy making people sorrowful. And this is what he says. He says, if the disposition prevails in pastors, it would be best restraint to keep them back from alarming with terrors those minds which they are to rather have encouraged by means of cheerful affability or joyfulness. He says, may that not be the case for leaders. You don't want a pastor or a leader who gets enjoyment from ripping into people. That's not what we want to be. That's not who we want to be. I've experienced this before, especially just in earlier years I was exposed to more of a Pentecostal holiness type movement. And that movement early on was very much predicated on finding the demon in the room and calling the demon out. It was very much built off of exposing people, ripping into people, and it was this heightened level of spirituality when you could find the demon in the room. We can call that demon out for what it is and for who it is, and it would be people who were terrified to even come into church because they knew they were going to get called out for something even if they didn't even have something. And what I found was the very preacher who was calling the demon out of people was the one that was laundering money and sleeping with the secretary. True story. We know where the demon was now, don't we? And so we have to be cautious that we're not people who get this enjoyment or this fulfillment or this feel like we're on a platform when we get to call other people out or anger people or make folks upset to make ourselves feel better in some type of way. Paul says, this is not my heartbeat for you. He says, I hurt because you hurt. And then verse 4, it says, for I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart with many tears. Not to cause you pain, but to let you know the abundant love that I have for you. He says, I'm coming to you with anguish and with tears. Here's what I found in my life. Where there's no relationship, there's typically no investment. And if there's no relationship and no investment, then there's no opportunity for heartache. See, if I have no relationship with the stock market, then I'm not making an investment in the stock market. So when the stock market crashes, it don't make no difference to me. You had decades ago when the stock market would crash and people would kill themselves. They would jump off of buildings because they had a relationship with that money and that investment, and they tied themselves into it, and there was heartache when that thing fell apart, and so they felt like my identity is wrapped up in this, and now I've got to end my life because what I knew is now gone. So where there's no relationship, there's no investment, and where there's no investment, there's no heartache. Even think about Sarah and her relationship with Hagar. Right, Sarah originally goes to Abram and says, listen, ain't nothing happening between us right now, okay? Let's go. You get my servant girl. You can go with her and have a baby with her. And Abram's like, okay. So he goes and does it, and here she is conceived. And now Sarah's upset. She's mad. And eventually when they do end up having their child, Sarah and Abram, she sees Hagar, and they're laughing, and she says, I don't like this. Send her away. And Abram, he's upset by it, but he goes, and the Bible says he gets her some bread and some water and says, go. Sarah has no relationship with this girl. She has no investment in this girl. Therefore, she has no heartache when this girl leaves. She's like, bye. But when you look at Paul, and the calling that we're to have with our brothers and sisters in Christ, there is to be relationship. And when there is relationship with people, you know this very well, there is an investment in those people. And because of that relationship and that investment, there's also a lot of heartache that comes with it too. When you love people, when you pour into people, when you give them your life, when you give them your time, your effort, and your energy. We see this even with our own children. There's heartache sometimes from those of us that have had children, maybe that have grown and done things, and there's heartache that you feel because of the investment, because of the relationship. And Paul teaches guys like me a valuable lesson, that we are not just to simply hide behind the pulpit and just preach the gospel from here and then just go home and be void of relationship out here. This is the reason that we do what we do. There has to be relationship amongst the people and investment in the people. And there's heartache. When you hurt, I hurt. We did Miss Doris Jackson's funeral Friday. And she was 84. I'm 33. But I wept. Because I see the heartache and pain of her family. And I think about who she was to our church and our church family. And it hurts because there's a relationship and there's investment. And Paul said, I'm writing to you with tears. There's nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with that. And the thing that holds it all together is he says, I'm coming to you with love. He said, I'm wrapping this whole thing up with love as we close here this morning. It's all about love for me. And that love, it does produce tears. And when I think about those tears as well, there are some things that we should weep over. One of the problems, I think, with the church is that we look at the world and we're quick to condemn the world or condemn things that are happening, when our first response should be to weep over the brokenness of the world, over the heartache even in the people of God, over folks who are believers in Christ but are still immature in their faith, and it should break our hearts to the point of weeping in tears because we have love for one another. And this is where Paul was in writing this letter. Even though they were calling him out, questioning his apostolic authority, he says, I love you. I'm in tears. I'm in anguish. I hate the fact that I have to write this letter, this harsh letter to you, because I love you. But I'm going to write it. And I'm going to cry. There's a scholar. He said that Paul, instead of writing with ink, he wrote with tears. Because that's where his heart was for the people. He loved them. Now, I think about, we were away last week, and we were we're on a pontoon in the Bay Area, and I was driving it, and I had my family with me. My brother-in-law was there, and the kids are excited because we drove to this sandy area, and we anchor down, and we just start getting the kids ready to jump in the water. And so I was taking care of Nash because Spencer had already, his mom had already got him squared away. He was already in the water, hanging out, having fun. So I put on Nash's little puddle jumper thing. It's a thing that goes on each arm, and it goes around his waist, and he loves it. And so I put the boat in park. It's already anchored, cut the engine off, and I take him, and I drop him just over the front of the pontoon, okay? Now, I spent time getting his float on. I got his sunscreen on. I got his goggles on. I did all these things to make sure that he was safe and okay, to protect him, to make sure that he was good to jump in this water. And so I drop him, and then immediately the current takes him under the boat. And so my first reaction, and I got my phone in my pocket. I think the boat keys, I'd taken them out, they're in my pocket. I got my shirt on, everything. I immediately jump in. Immediately. Because my first reaction was, I don't care about me. I care about him. And even though I've done all I could to protect him and prepare him for the waters, I wasn't prepared for the current. I wasn't prepared for the unknown that would happen. And I jump in. And I get him and put him back on the boat. My brother-in-law pulls him up. And he's good. He's fine. But my reaction was, forget everything else. Forget about me. Forget about the phone, everything. I got to protect my son. And that's what a shepherd does. That's what Paul did. He said, I'm going to protect my people. He said, I don't care if you got stuff to say about me. I don't care if you don't agree with what I got to say. We studied it 2 weeks ago. He said, my conscience is clear. God is a witness against me. I'm coming to you in pureness of heart because I want to protect you. And I can promise you, Life Church, that is the heartbeat of your pastors, your elders, and your staff, is we want to shepherd and protect you. And a part of that is us jumping in the water with you. It's us saying, listen, it ain't about us, but it's about you. That's the heartbeat of this church. And my prayer is that same heartbeat would be for you and the relationships that you have. Guard and protect those around you. Love them, shepherd them, weep over them, but love them. Father, we thank you for the word this morning, God. I thank you for your church, for your people, Lord, for the word that is there. It's so rich. It's so good. God, I just pray that we would anchor ourselves in your word this morning, Jesus, that we would embrace the beauty of joy found in Christ, that it's not circumstantial, that dark clouds will rise, strong winds will blow, but we have found a Savior, and He is sweet, we know. Father, may our hearts break for the things that break yours. May we not shy away from tears, but may we embrace that because of the love that we have for each other. So guard and protect your church, Father. Help us all to shepherd well. For we want to honor you with all that we do. As we pray, if you are here this morning or you're listening online and you just find yourself in some of those sweltering waters, just the craziness of life, the current of life has seemed to have swept you away, and you feel isolated, you feel alone. You want that shepherd, you want that accountability, that family, somebody to pray and cry over you, but you feel like you don't have it. Just know that it starts in the good shepherd, who is Jesus. He is the good shepherd. And he did rescue us with his own life. He dove in headfirst into the waters of judgment, and he took the wrath that we deserved upon himself, and he spared us from it, and all we must do is trust and believe and live our lives according to his word. So surrender to that today. You can do it right where you are. So God, strengthen and be with your people this week. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing together.
Thanks again for listening to the Life Church of Athens weekly sermon podcast. For more information about our church, including service times and ministry opportunities, check out our website at lifechurchofathens.com and follow us on social media at LifeChurchATH.